I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word now and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 600. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll be meditating on the fruit of gentleness. And we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 40 because this is, as we'll see in a moment, a wonderful passage which is very comforting for God's people, and it depicts God's power for His people and also His tenderness and His gentleness for His people in perfect balance. And so let us hear then God's word. I will read just Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts now this morning. Well, George Bethune, a pastor in the Dutch Reformed Church in the 1800s, once said, "Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Indeed, it is considered rather as belonging to natural disposition or external manners than as a Christian virtue. And seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is sin." Bethune wrote those words in 1839, and they still ring true for today. When is the last time that you prayed for gentleness, for more gentleness in your life? I know at least for myself that I need more gentleness, and I have rarely prayed for it. But what is gentleness? Well, in the first place, it's not shyness, it's not timidity, and it's not fearfulness. A lot of people think of it in those terms, and they view it as a kind of weakness. Even men might view gentleness as sort of a girly trait. But even Paul wasn't afraid to address the Thessalonians, saying that I was tender with you like a nursing mother, because I was eager to share with you the gospel of Christ and my even our lives. And so we should not view it as weakness or even as a girly trait. It is a powerful trait that God Himself possesses. It's one of His attributes. As R.C. Sproul rightly points out, gentleness does not preclude the possibility of strength, but presupposes it. And Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Fruitful Life, writes, "Both gentleness and meekness are born of power, not weakness. There is a pseudo-gentleness, that is timidity, and there's a pseudo-meekness, that is cowardly." And we might consider timidity and cowardice as a counterfeit form of gentleness. The opposite fruit of gentleness would then be an abrasiveness or arrogance. So what then is genuine gentleness? Well, Billy Graham perhaps put it best when he said that gentleness is mildness in dealing with others. It displays a sensitive regard for others and is careful never to be unfeeling for the rights of others. To illustrate gentleness, Jerry Bridges notes that gentleness is illustrated by the way we would handle a carton of exquisite crystal glasses. It is the recognition that the human personality is valuable, but fragile, and must be handled with care. That's what gentleness is. And once again, when is the last time that you prayed for more gentleness? Indeed, we need more of this in our lives. And so let us spend some time now meditating upon what it looks like to practice gentleness in everyday life for God's glory and the good of others. And we'll see first the power and gentleness of God, and then secondly, the practice of gentleness. So first, the power and gentleness of God, and then secondly, the practice of gentleness. To begin with, the power and gentleness of God. As I said, there is perhaps no better chapter in the Bible that shows forth God's power and gentleness closely connected together is Isaiah chapter 40. It's one of the most comforting chapters in the Bible. It was written to comfort the Israelites when they were in captivity, being exiled by Babylon. And in the first place, I want you to notice that it speaks of God's power in this chapter. You may, if you have your Bibles open still, turn with me, or if you have your finger there still, turn with me to Isaiah 40. And notice what the prophet says once again, Isaiah 40 verse 10. He says, first, behold, the Lord comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. And then notice verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Notice the power and awe of God, His might and His how huge He is compared to His little creatures. Verse 21 says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Notice the power of God. He brings down mighty men and rulers by simply blowing on them. They faint when He blows upon them. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He says, look up to the stars in the heavens and the moons. Who created these things? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might and because He is strong in power, not one of them is missing. The point of these verses is to build confidence in God's people because we belong to an almighty and powerful God. The God of heaven and earth has claimed us as His own. This is why often in worship services, the minister will begin by saying, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, to fuel our confidence that God is powerful to save His people and to protect them and preserve them, to provide for all of their needs in Christ. But not only does the Bible reveal those attributes to us for our comfort, it also reveals to us that as powerful as our God is, He's also a gentle and tender God. And that's so important for us because we are frail creatures, frail human beings, and we are sinners who have offended God's holiness. And so we need to hear these promises of God's power contrasted and balanced with these attributes of goodness and graciousness and mercifulness and gentleness. And notice right in between these wonderful verses on the power and awesomeness of God, sandwiched between them, you have a verse which depicts His gentleness towards His people in verse 11. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. It almost seems out of place. But no, it's perfectly placed there for us, for our comfort. That not only is God powerful and almighty, but He's gentle and tender for the sake of His people. And it's so beautiful to think about this. Our God is powerful and yet He is gentle. This chapter begins with the words, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. He will tend you, His flock, like a shepherd, beloved, if you trust in Christ. And it's because of this perfect combination of power and gentleness that our God is such a great God and that He indeed makes us great, the psalmist writes. Psalm 18:35 says, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You see, power, apart from gentleness, breaks people. Perhaps you have experienced a person who was trying to teach you something, and you knew that they were brilliant and supremely gifted in what they were trying to teach you. And yet they were terrible teachers because they weren't gentle. And so even though they were so knowledgeable and gifted, they couldn't transfer that knowledge and gift to you because they were arrogant and abrasive in their teaching method. Growing up, I enjoyed playing a lot of sports. And I can remember having some coaches that just yelled at everybody, every player equally, no matter how fragile some of these boys were. And if they messed up, they would make fun of them and embarrass them and tell them to suck it up and work harder. But often the boys who were more fragile just got worse and eventually quit. Or if they kept with it, they were just miserable. But you see, a good coach knows each and every one of his players and what they need in terms of teaching method in order to make them great. And a coach can make even the most fragile, timid player great by balancing great knowledge and skill with humble, sympathetic gentleness. This is why quite often the greatest professional athletes don't make the best coaches, because they don't know how to sympathize with those who aren't as naturally gifted as them. And so they get frustrated and harsh with their students when they just can't learn as quickly as they did and pick it up as fast. Perhaps for you, it was a father who tried to teach you how to fix things. And he thought that yelling at you and telling you to suck it up, come on, what's wrong with you? He thought that would be motivational for you. A lot of times dads, I think, make this mistake with some of their boys, and they think that sort of yelling at them is going to get them to suck it up and get better. But often this has a complete negative effect upon them. Perhaps it was a music instructor or a teacher in school or a cooking instructor or someone who was trying to teach you about technology, and they weren't gentle with you. We all know by experience that what makes a person great is not how much they know, but what they do with that knowledge and how they use it and how they share it with others and how effective they are in passing it on to others. Are they prideful and harsh, or are they humble and gentle? Beloved, the beauty of our God is that He is the most powerful, knowledgeable. He knows everything. And yet He is gentle. And He makes us frail sinners great by His power and His gentleness, the psalmist says. And He has supremely demonstrated His power and gentleness in the person and work of Christ. Much could be pointed to in the life of Christ to show forth His power. He calmed the storm. He cast out demons. He healed diseases and He raised people from the dead. By His miracles, surely He proved that He is the only begotten Son of God, equal in power and glory and authority with God the Father. But He also balanced His divine power perfectly with gentleness. Much could also be pointed to in His life that depicted His tenderness and gentleness, such as how He approached the woman at the well in John 4 with a perfect balance of toughness and tenderness. Or we could point to Jesus taking little children in His arms and embracing them and saying, "Let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." One clear mark of Christ-like gentleness is love for children. You might ask yourself, how do you view children? How do you treat them? We could also point to His gentleness with those who were disabled and had diseases or lost loved ones. But here are two key passages that speak of the gentleness of Christ. One is Matthew 11, verses 28 to 29, or 28 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." You see, people could rest in Jesus' presence. They could relax. And this is one of the marks of a person who is gentle. Do people get nervous and tense up around them? Or are they calm and relaxed in their presence? People could rest in the presence of Jesus. Sinners who knew their own misery found him gentle and lowly in heart. Matthew 12, verse 20 is another key passage of Jesus' gentleness. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. The bruised reed and the smoldering wick is the person who has been hurt in some way, either due to his own sin or due to the sins of others or due to the harsh circumstances in life, and is barely hanging on by a thread. And that kind of person could find healing and hope in Jesus's presence. His words and his actions would not be the straw that broke the camel's back, that broke them. Rather, they bound up the brokenhearted and the one who was troubled in spirit. You see, the same Jesus who could calm the storm with his almighty power could also calm the troubled soul with his gentleness. Well, what about you and me? Let's focus now on the practice of gentleness, what it should look like for us in everyday life to bear this fruit of the Spirit. Practicing the fruit of gentleness in everyday life is finding the proper balance between being tough and tender, being tough and tender. Last time I said that in a sermon, someone said, hey, you referenced Mel Luca in your sermon. I did that inadvertently, actually, but it's a helpful way to remember it. We got to be tough and tender and balance those two things. We all tend to one or the other, to fall off the horse on one side or the other, to be overbearing and tough, or to be way too timid. And yet we need to find this balance between being tough and tender. No doubt Jesus was tough when he needed to be, and he spoke the truth, but he always spoke the truth in love, even when it stung. And the way he was able to pull this off was by being sensitive to his audience and to how strong or fragile each person was. And so if you want to be gentle towards others, you need to practice the art of being considerate. You need to practice considerateness. Before you speak, you need to consider who it is that you're speaking to. Is it a child or an adult? Is it a believer or an unbeliever? If an unbeliever, is it a person who had a bad experience with Christianity or who has never been in Christian circles at all? Is it a person who has had a hard week or an easy week? Have they just lost their job or do they have a stable job? Is it a man or a woman, a boy or a girl? Is it a person with a physical disability or a clean bill of health? Is it someone who is very sensitive or who has a tough skin? You see, you have to consider the personality and circumstances of the person you are interacting with. Now, this means that you have to get to know people and you have to care about people enough to learn where they are fragile. You also have to be a good observer of how they respond to your speech and your actions. Observe their body language. Observe how they respond to others. Being gentle means being considerate in these ways. Asking what is best for this person. It's sort of like asking what's their love language. Or it's a matter of practicing a good bedside manner with other people. Not only will a gentle person be considerate, a gentle person will also be the kind of person that, as we've seen with Jesus, people can relax around and find rest in their presence. What keeps people from relaxing in the presence of another person? It's if that person is irritable and opinionated. An irritable, opinionated powder keg, as I've put it here. In other words, they are easily irritated and they're easily given to blowing up. Or they are so dogmatic about some things that if you mention anything related to that topic, they pounce on you and express their opinion in a dominating way. Beloved, you should not be so overly opinionated and strongly dogmatic and easily irritated that others feel they have to tiptoe around you in your presence and be careful about sharing their own opinion in your presence. The Bible calls that being overly, being quarrelsome. One of the qualifications for an elder in the church is that he's not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." How do you know if this is the case for you, if you are not gentle in this way, that you're too opinionated? Well, think about something that you have a strong opinion about or have a lot of knowledge and passion for. When you talk about that subject, do people shut down? Do people shut down and not interact with you in dialogue? Do they change the topic when you talk about that thing, or do they leave when you start talking about it? Whatever it is that you have a strong opinion about, whether it be news or politics or science or technology or education or theology, do you feel threatened by opposition or resent those who oppose you on your views? If you aren't sure about these questions, you might need to ask someone you trust that loves you enough to be honest with you if you are gentle when it comes to expressing your opinion or talking about things in which you have a lot of knowledge and passion for. You see, we often have blind spots in these areas. And so just like when you're driving a car, you've got to check your blind spots. And you do that by being honest with yourself and asking others you trust and know that love you. Say, "Hey, you know, I'm real passionate about this. But when I talk about this, do other people shut down? Does it make you feel uncomfortable? Does it make other people feel uncomfortable?" You need to ask these questions to check your blind spots. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Beloved, you want to be a tree of life, don't you? Then practice a gentle tongue in this area. Another area that we need to grow in becoming more gentle is in the area of defending the Christian faith. We need to be bold, no doubt, and confident in our defense, but also gentle. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Gentleness here, once again, is not to be confused with fear or timidity, but it is speaking the truth in love. John Newton, the one who penned the famous hymn "Amazing Grace," he was known for having a tough background in the slave trade before he was converted to Christ. And he was a man who had no doubt a strong theological backbone, but he was also a very tender person in his approach. And I would commend to you a wonderful biographical sketch of John Newton by John Piper called "The Tough Roots of His Habitual Tenderness." You can access it online. But Newton once said, "Whoever has tasted of the love of Christ and has known by his own experience the need and the worth of redemption is enabled, yea, he is constrained to love his fellow creatures. He loves them at first sight. And if the providence of God commits a dispensation of the gospel and care of souls to him, he will feel the warmest emotions of friendship and tenderness while he beseeches them by the tender mercies of God, and even while he warns them by his terrors." Notice Newton's reflex was to love people at first sight, he says. He had a tender heart of compassion for the lost. And so even though he was a gifted theologian, he wanted to share his faith in a way that was tender and compassionate and respected the dignity of creatures born in the image of their Creator. He wanted to be tender in his approach because he knew the grace of God, the amazing grace of which he wrote. Another area where we need to grow in gentleness, besides in how we share our opinions and how we share our faith, is in how we respond to those who mistreat us. Do we tend to lash out at others when they mistreat us? Or do we respond with meekness and respect and courtesy? Titus 3 says, remind God's people to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. No doubt this isn't easy. We too easily lash out at those who mistreat us. But we need to realize the Bible calls us to meekness, respect, and courtesy, even as Christ didn't revile in return, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Another area where we need to grow in gentleness is in the area of just everyday speech. Jerry Bridges writes, gentleness will avoid blunt speech and an abrupt manner. Blunt speech and an abrupt manner. Instead, seeking to answer everyone with sensitivity and respect, ready to show consideration toward all, gentle Christians do not feel they have the liberty to say what I think and let the chips fall where they may. Instead, they are sensitive to the reactions of others, to their words, and considerate of how others may feel about what they say. When gentle Christians find it necessary to wound with words, they also seek to bind up those wounds with words of consolation. So we need to be careful that we're not blunt in our speech, that we're considerate of how our speech might affect other people in our presence. And we must not avoid being abrupt with others as well. One final area worth mentioning, and surely there are other areas, is that of how we treat those who have fallen into sin. It's our sinful tendency to gossip about others when they sin, or to look down upon them in some way and degrade them. But a person who is humbly seeking the grace of gentleness will be silent about those sins and grieve over them and pray for them. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, in all of this, you can see how the gentle person is humble and not proud. Gentleness is closely related to humility. A gentle person stoops to the weakness of others and is careful with fragile people. Abruptness, abrasiveness, and arrogance are works of the flesh, but gentleness, meekness, and humility are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, in what area do you need to grow by God's grace when it comes to gentleness? Are you sensitive to other people's rights and feelings? Can people relax in your presence? Do people have to worry about being looked down on or easily criticized by you? Do you condemn people for their weakness? Do you speak the truth gently so that people feel comfortable sharing with you their struggles? I want to emphasize this especially for husbands and wives. Do you respond gently when your husband or wife falls into sin so that they feel comfortable confessing their sins to you? Gentleness builds trust and intimacy. This applies also to all of us in our relationships. Are you sensitive to others' opinions and ideas? Do you seek to change someone's wrong opinion or attitude with intimidation or with kindness and persuasion, gentle persuasion? Do you threaten people either directly or indirectly? Do you avoid blunt speech in an abrupt manner? Do you talk to people with sensitivity and respect? Do you feel threatened by opposition and resent those who oppose you? Do you degrade or belittle or gossip others who fall into sin? Are you fair, considerate, and generous rather than rigid and exacting? Children, are you gentle with your little brother or sister in the way that you treat them? Beloved, do you listen to reason? James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Beloved, be honest with yourself and ask someone else to help you answer these questions if you want to seek the fruit of gentleness in your life. And remember that gentleness is not to be confused with shyness or timidity or fearfulness. Gentleness is born of power and presupposes it. And beloved, if you have failed miserably in these things, as I have, know that if you have faith in Christ, then God forgives you of all of your sins for His sake and accepts you as righteous in His sight. And you are His precious child because of what Christ has done for you in His life, death, and resurrection. And He is your good and tender shepherd leading you in the Christian life. If you feel tired and beat down because of your sins, then hear these tender words of our Savior afresh, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And beloved, remember that gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so pray for the Spirit's strength and walk in newness of life out of thankfulness to God's grace. And beloved, God will make you great by His power and gentleness. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and love and mercy towards us in Christ. Father, we thank You that this is declared to us in Your Word, and that You've called us to live the Christian life not out of fear, but out of thankfulness to You. So help us all to walk in Your ways and to be like more like Christ in how we treat others with our speech, with our body language, and help us to avoid gossip and slander, and help us to pray more for people who are hurting, and to have compassion, even as Christ was compassionate towards us and died on the cross for our sins. Father, we look to Him who is seated at Your right hand by faith to find hope in this life. Father, give us rest this Lord's Day as we anticipate our eternal heavenly rest. We look forward to the day when we will be done with all of our harshness and arrogance, where we will perfectly love one another and love You. We thank You now that You confirm Your promises to us in the Lord's Supper. And we pray that You would continue to strengthen these things in our hearts now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.